Bibles, get to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. As I was contemplating and working through the passage of Scripture, I would have never, I don't think, in my life, realized how critical this passage is to the whole concept of biblical fatherhood. And so I know that next Sunday is Father's Day, and if I think through this well enough, if I've understood what my preparations has been, this is going to be part one of the Father's Day sermon, and part two will come next week, all right? And we're dividing the material kind of in half. The entire chapter goes together. It's bookend by several grammatical and linguistic things that point out that this is an entire thought here, but there's no way to cover all the material, all right? So we will work our way down through this some today, and then, Lord willing, finish up next week. What we discover here, remember from last week, everything in Genesis 34 essentially is bad. That was the whole process where Dinah was taken. She went out to the city to see what was going on, lusting after the world in many ways. And Shechem takes her, rapes her, then comes to want to marry her with his dad. Levi and Simeon lie, and then they eventually, several days later, go in and literally slaughter the town, take the women and children away as slaves and captives. All the other brothers come along and take the plunder as well. It's just a bad picture. And then Jacob is crying at the end of chapter 34, what have you guys done? Now they're going to all kill us. Right? It's all bad. Dinah flirted with the world. Jacob hesitated to do what was right. Simeon and Levi lived by their emotions and passions. And Shechem and Hamor, not believers, but they showed us what it's like to treat sin lightly. The answer for all this, and we saw it last week, we concluded actually at the beginning of chapter 35, and just a quick overview of the first five verses. The answer for all this is to come back to your starting point. Simple, humble, utter faith. As described in the movings here of Jacob coming back to Bethel, the house of God. The place at which God had revealed himself, as we would describe it in New Testament terms, the point of faith in Jacob's life, where he's going to claim God as his own God, going to follow and obey him. He will trust him with his life and says, God will bring me back one day. And sure enough, so that's the point. Jacob, you need to get back with the Lord. Now, and this is, like I said, the startling point. You start reading through chapter 35, and a surface reading, it's okay, we're just moving around a little bit. At the end of the chapter, there's a list of the sons of Jacob. Why is that there? We already know. Come on. It's because Jacob is not simply called to come back to the Lord himself, but the call of God on his life as a father is to bring his family back to the Lord. To not hesitate in doing what's right, to actually pick up his responsibility and be a godly father. Now, my message today and next Sunday is going to be directly focused at our fathers. We live in a culture and world, it's been coming for a long time. It's not something that all of a sudden popped up. Where there is a decimation and a deterioration of good fathers in our country. Now, the first point and the most important point is we have too many fathers that don't know the Lord. How in the world can they be a good father without knowing the Heavenly Father who has shown us the way? We've already heard about our Heavenly Father this morning from the scripture reading, from the special music, from the songs that we've sung. So that's the first point for sure. But unfortunately, that lack and decimation of biblical fatherhood is seen among Christians too. And too often it is easy for a father, it's his sinful nature as a man to be lazy, to pass off his responsibilities to his wife or to ignore them completely, to live for his pleasures and joys, and can't wait till retirement comes. The kids come, they're ready, the dads are ready for them to get out of the house. I want me back, my time back. And God arrests our attention with Genesis 35 as fathers. Now, this is wrapped up as well in this a major shift and transition of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that was given to Abraham, then given to Isaac, has been given to Jacob already, and will be here in this passage again reiterated. Jacob, you are the one to receive the Abrahamic covenant and see through your family line the Messiah to come. And yet, in the midst of this giving again of that Abrahamic covenant to Jacob, the process widens. From this point on in the history of the nation of Israel, we hear of the three fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then from then on, none of the fathers are really mentioned when we're speaking specifically of the relationship of God with his nation. From then on, they are a nation. The nation of Israel. They are to take the name that God gave their forefather, the grandson of Abraham, and bear that beautiful name, the name that God gave Jacob, a prince with God, to the world, and be a witness for God the Father to this world. And so God, understanding and knowing, of course, that comes down to a very practical level, and says, Jacob, you better start leading your family right, because I need your family to bear my name after you're gone. And so the deep responsibility for every father here today is direct from the Lord. If we would go back to many times as we preach on Father's Day, maybe you could probably even quote the verse for me. What's one of the favorite New Testament verses that we quote? Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, that's powerful admonition, and it's set in an amazing context of the Spirit filling the life of every believer, and it's a demonstration of life. And for the father, the demonstration of the control of the Holy Spirit in his life is that he's a good father. Doesn't frustrate his children by not being there for them, but actually provides training, discipline, and instruction. That's the word nurture, all right? And admonition, all of that. But how do we know how that looks? Well, God doesn't leave us without example. And so what we find in the New Testament, again, let's make ourselves clear. Are we in the church age? Are we in the New Testament? We are. That is our Magna Carta. It's what our constitution. It's the dispensation that we live in this point in time. But that doesn't mean we ignore the Old Testament. Well, that's for the Jews. That's not for us. No. If we don't have the Old Testament, we don't understand the New Testament. It is the foundation upon which God builds much of the teaching of the New Testament. And God expects when you read in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that your mind is triggered to consider the fathers of the Old Testament and how God instructed and directed them. And so, again, this is the joy of expository preaching and trying to do it, all right? As I'm walking through the scriptures with you, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I come upon I've forgotten, all right? That's probably the case. But I don't know that I've ever heard Genesis 35 preached to fathers before. And in many ways, that's the whole point of the chapter. Dads, do your job! And do it well, because we need you. Your children need you. If you don't do your job, we see what happens in America. That's just the reality of it. So, you say, well, I'm not a dad, so I can just go home now. No, please don't. All right? Let me instruct you for a moment as well. Okay, so you're a mom here today, or a lady here today, or a guy that's not a father, okay? No problem. Let's be careful to train up our next generation to be godly fathers. Moms that are here today, help your boys. I know you can't be a dad. God hasn't called you to be a dad. He's called you to be a mom. I can't be a mom. When I was a single parent for a while, I didn't try. You know, it's the old, I've told you that before. It's the old get out the whistle. All right, kids line up. It's this. I don't do mom stuff well, all right? I just don't, all right? Okay, but moms, help your boys be good dads one day and be good men. Much of what we see here, by the way, in church ministry, the raising up of the next generation, that's all of our responsibility, isn't it? Whether you're married or single, you teach a Sunday school class, you work in the junior church, you're a nursery worker. Have biblical, spiritual influence on that generation, because they're not going to get it anywhere else, hardly. It's a part of the responsibility of the local church to be that light in a dark, dark world. The work that we have to do is immense. You never get bored if you really want to follow the Lord, because the work that we have to do is much. So please imbibe and take in. If you're a young man here today, I trust that as we walk through these next 2 weeks and look at how Jacob was directed by God to be a godly father and affect the next generation, his sons in particular, that you would let that become a passion and desire, so when you get married and if you become a father, that you already have some pieces of the puzzle put together. I admit, I have the wonderful privilege of having grown up in a godly home, having a grandfather that knew the Lord. That has bearing on helping me today still be a father. And Lord willing, be a good grandfather too. Grandfathers, you still have responsibility. Don't forsake it, all right? Okay, there's the background. Now let's walk through this passage and start making the points and applications that God wants us to make. Verse 1. Everything in Genesis 34 was bad. Now we come to verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. There's the commands that God gives. So point number one, fathers, make God both your abode, where you live, and your worship. God instructing Jacob here, and Jacob, as we see, will respond, obeying the Lord here. But understand and know these commands. These are amazing four commands. Arise, all right? Leave where you're at, pal. You've done some wrong. You're in the wrong spot. Let's go. Arise. Go to Bethel. Again, remember, that's Genesis 28, the place where Jacob had his latter dream. He called it the house of God. God's presence came. He met God and said, I will follow God. God's my God. Go back to God's house. And notice in this third command, dwell there. That's the word where I'm saying, fathers, make God your abode. Where do you live, fathers? Maybe to put it another way, what do you live for? Be honest. What is the God in your life? It had become apparent that though Jacob had had some amazing, I mean, we just, chapter 32, he had wrestled with God. God had conquered him. He was submitted to the Lord, and yet he's human like all of us, and there's this spiritual up and down in his life. And there's this terrible degradation in chapter 33 of Jacob forsaking his responsibilities, walking away from his God. He's living for himself. We end the chapter with Jacob crying out, they're going to kill me. Oh, you poor boy, come on. Put your boots on and let's get back to doing what you're supposed to do. Be a man for God. And that starts with making God what you live for. Men, your life needs to be consumed with God. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. Your life needs to be consumed with God. Now, that has implications. That means that you don't just come to do the God thing on Sunday, maybe Wednesday nights, and then you feel like you've done your responsibility. To use the word dwell here, to abide, I dwell at the parsonage back there. That's where I live. I spend a lot of hours there. It directs where I walk, in fact, because of the way the rooms are set up. It's where I go find my food. It's where I get my rest. It's where my address is. If you want to find Dave Anderson, guess what? Come to 12854. Would you help the mailman and the UPS guy find it too, please? Anyways, okay. Come back there, and you'll probably find me, because that's where I dwell. Now, men, is the description of you dwelling in God, does that describe your life? Or is it that you dwell in fishing, or dwell in hunting, or dwell in cars, or dwell in your job, or dwell in your entertainment? If you're going to be a godly father and impact the next generation, you must, like Jacob here, dwell in Bethel, where God lives. Make God your life. Now, it doesn't mean you have to become a preacher. That's a calling of God. It may not mean that you have to teach a Sunday school class. That may not be your gifting. But it means you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And every waking thought, not just a few, every waking thought is with God. Now, that's a lifelong pursuit, isn't it? Do we fail at that? Yeah, regularly. But keep on pursuing. Obey God and dwell with him. And so he goes on. Dwell there and make there an altar. It's a place of acknowledging God as the creator and the Lord of your life and worshiping him properly. And in fact, that worship is directly connected to God's appearance to Jacob when he fled from Esau in a time of great fear and devastation in his life, reaping the fruit of his own sin, fleeing to stay alive, and God was there, ready to forgive Jacob of his sin, ready to direct his steps. In fact, as we saw that back in chapter 28, when God was with him, he said, I'll be with you all the way till you come back here. Here we see some fulfillment of God's great promise to Jacob. He's coming all the way back to Bethel. So fathers, make God your abode and your worship. If you're going to be godly, you must do that. Go on to verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household. Notice what happens as he's walking with God. The immediate effect is that, well, he's going to influence his family. Now, God had given him some command and he didn't want to go alone, and I'm glad for it, right? But notice how the scriptures point out immediately as he's obeying God, then it affects how he interacts with his family. Then Jacob said to his household, now he's being a father again, not whining about his own condition, not hesitating about doing what was right. No, Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, all right? So he had obviously a number of people that worked his flocks and so forth, so his slaves, things like that. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. Change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Notice this testimony he gives there. And so what did the family do? The whole household, his employees, all of that. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings, which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them, or put them away, under the oak, which was by Shechem. Secondly, fathers, lead your family. Lead your family. And Jacob leads him and leads his family in three different ways here. So fathers, lead your family. Lead them in purity. Notice again, as Jacob is going to take his family to worship God, to dwell with God at God's house, the first thing he asks of them is to change who they are. Put away the strange gods that are among you. God is a jealous God and will not accept some kind of compromise with some other god. Now you say, okay, I got that, Pastor. That's good. I don't have any idols in my house. Good. Or do you have idols in your house? What is it that consumes you? What is it that controls you? That's your God. Now, it's very interesting that he understood immediately, and more than likely, a lot of these strange gods that they had in their home, they had just picked up at Shechem. Isn't that amazing to contemplate? So they hated what had happened to Dinah, their sister. Simeon and Levi go destroy the city. They plunder the city, all the brothers. Maybe just a small little thought here. Joseph was a young man at this point. Was he involved in that? I suspect not. It's not said for sure, so I don't know. All right, he's pretty young at that point. Would he have gone in and done some of the soldiering work? I don't know. Anyways, be that aside, just so you're thinking that I've thought through the passage at least, all right? They go in and plunder, and what do they take? Well, that was a wicked city. Plenty of household gods, I'm quite certain. Could it be that that's what they had in hand? And I could hear, now again, all right, now I'm going to read between the lines slightly. I could hear the reasonings of the brothers. Man, that idol's covered in gold. We can melt that down, and boy, we can make some big bucks here. We'll hang on to that. And yet, Jacob understood intrinsically that that idol and all that it was made of was a corruption before God. And at the moment when he's going to follow and obey God and go to God's house, none of it should be around. We shouldn't be touching this wickedness. Fathers, of all people in the home, you need to be the ones to help your family hate sin, hate Satan, hate this world, and hate their flesh. Lead your family in purity. Put away those strange gods. Now he's not done. He goes on, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. The word means clean. But it's talking about, in a spiritual sense, put away the filth of sin. Maybe a telling question for fathers today. What is your family known for? What would your neighbors characterize your family as? Are they known for the taint of sin in your home? Is that what stands out? Fathers, God's called you to lead your home. You better lead them in purity. That means confrontation at times. Son, daughter, stop it. That's sin. That displeases your God. I would encourage you in your discipline, and this is not a message on discipline at all, but you discipline your children, you should always direct it and connect it right back to the truth of God's word, where it's wrong. Now, the command may be, you know, you were supposed to make your bed and you didn't make it. Come here, it's time for discipline. But why is that wrong? Why is it wrong to not make your bed? Well, at the root, it's because you disobeyed mom and dad. And God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, as your children grow older, it might be a good explanation to say, you know, God's a God of order, not disorder, disarray. It's appropriate and right to make your bed. Keep the place clean. Besides that, in all that lumps and clumps of clothes or whatever is in there, bugs grow. All right, there you go. So isn't it really practical too? All the way down as we keep our life clean. Fathers, help your family be clean from sin. Now, we're going to see as we walk through this, this is going to become a very difficult task for Jacob. Because he's failed at being a godly father in many ways to this point. In chapter 35, we're going to see some terrible wickedness by one of his sons. And God is still calling Jacob with an adult son to help that son walk with the Lord and be clean from sin. Men, your responsibility to your family will never end. You be the godly influence. You be the one. If you're walking with the Lord in any sort of way, you love your children. That's a God-given trait. You are the best one to confront your family about the sin in their life. Your family will find peers that will help them do wrong. Place people at the workplace. Who stands in the gap? Who stops that sin? God intends for dads to do that. Now do it in love, but do it in truth. Be honest with them. Oh boy, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, your sons have turned out, it seems like, pretty well. They're sinners, believe me. They took after their dad. And we've had some pretty big go-arounds in my home between Daniel and I, David and I, and by the way, it still happens. And some of it is because I don't want to fail my God as a father and help my sons ignore sin in their life. All right, boys, let's talk about this a little bit. Why is it that dad is such an old fuddy-duddy? Well, it's because maybe dad's trying to obey the Lord. And some of the banter, of course, is that as I deal with my adult children, we're men to men. I understand that. But it helps me go back to the truth of God's word for every decision I make, every principle, every separation that I call them to. What's God's word? What is it? Because if it's just dad, well, then I have no footing. You understand that? I'm just a man. I'm just a sinner man. But if it's God's word, well, then I have a basis to challenge them in their walk with the Lord. By the way, I'm glad that my dad has done that to me, too. I rejoice in that. Help him keep David in line as well. That's a part of being a godly father, be clean. And he goes on. So put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. I mentioned it just briefly as we walked through this passage last week. But godliness affects how we look. They were wearing earrings. Now, what's wrong with an earring? Sweetheart, do you have earrings on today? You do, you wicked sinner. Okay. All right. Obviously, at that point and in that moment, those earrings were connected with sin. It's just that way. We understand that. Fathers, and now let me be very pointed for a moment. You have a biblical responsibility as you lead your family in purity to help them look like, act like, smell like, think like Christians. We may not understand the entire cultural communication of what goes on, and he puts away the earrings that were in their ears and so forth. That's just the one thing that's mentioned here. But it was very apparent as Jacob is following God that those things spoke of the world and idolatry, and they would not please the Lord. So the dad in the home says, get those wicked clothes off. And let's follow the Lord because we're going to the house of God. I know it's not popular in our day and age, but men and women, and men fathers in particular, your life needs to demonstrate in every way that you're a Christian. If what I'm wearing speaks of worldliness or sin, I'm not communicating right. Now, do my clothes make me holy? Nope, unless they're worn out. Okay. Okay. Don't worry, I have new t-shirts on. Okay, there we go. No, my clothes don't make me holy, but they do demonstrate what's going on in my heart. My heart comes out. And so I need to be careful, even in my garments. You say, it's just so mundane. No. God says that my communication in my life needs to demonstrate that I'm at God's house, that I'm abiding with God. So even in my home, my children should know by everything they see about Dad that Dad loves God. Ah, it's just an old raggedy t-shirt. I don't care what it says on it. I should. Even my garments should say I'm walking with God. Now, the application of that can be sometimes challenging, can't it? But let me challenge you, fathers. Just because that's a challenge doesn't mean you should ignore it. We are sinners by nature, aren't we? And so our sin likes to come out in even our garments. Let's be careful. If you want to talk to me about the particulars, I'll be happy to sit down and let you see where God has directed my steps. And I'll admit, right up front, it's application. I trust that if I'm walking with the Lord, that application is good and right. And we have some common things about even what we wear, don't we, here? Absolutely. Fathers, lead your home in purity, but then lead them in worship. verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And notice he says, I'm going there. No, this is the whole family. We're going to go back to the house of God, and I'm going to lead you in worshiping our God. We'll set up an altar. The one, and the notice, this is amazing. So it, directly connected with his worship and leading the home in worship, helping his family serve and worship God, honor him in their life, it directly connects with his faith. Notice he can't help but say, we're going to build an altar to this great God who answered me in the day of my distress. He is demonstrating a faith in a God who cares for him and was with me in the way which I went. So, fathers, lead your family in purity, but lead them in worship and in faith, trusting God. So what do you do, dads, on Sundays? Now, obviously, you're here. Praise God. I'm glad you're here leading your families. Keep it up. Be faithful. The kids get a little older. Oh, I got something going on. No, you're coming to church. Why, Dad? Because God's important, that's why. My little Drew loves baseball. I'm a baseball lover as well. I love the game. It's great. My heart breaks right now because I'm trying to get some schoolwork done, so I'm not playing softball, and it just irks me. I want to be out there on Monday nights. There's something about the game that I just really, 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 really enjoy. Well, Drew loves baseball. Well, last year, yeah, we got into the Little League, not the Little League, the YMCA. What was he, a Pinto or a Bronco or a Shetland? Shetland, I think that was what it was. There we go. Little horse, there we go. Okay. Anyway, okay. Had fun. Well, as I was looking over all the options that we have in our area, I told Drew last year, I said, Drew, we may not be able to do this every year because a lot of times the games are on Wednesday night. And so, you know what, Drew? What do we do on Wednesday nights? Truth Trackers. Yes, that's right. You got it. And you're going to be here for Truth Trackers. We're not going to play a game to skip church. Fathers, lead your home in the worship of God. God has called us to meet together, to gather together as a church family. Well, do we have to do it every day? Well, it wouldn't hurt, probably. But I understand, we live life too. God has obviously clearly directed us by example in the New Testament to gather together on the Lord's Day, right? You're here, thank you. But even so much more as the day approaches, Hebrews chapter 10. Why is it that we at Heritage Baptist Church do Sunday night and Wednesday night? I remember my mom and dad talking about when we were coming out of the Covenant Church into the Baptist work, and these crazy Baptists. I mean, they go to church all the time. It's because we love God. This whole day is special. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. Long before I was a pastor, Sunday was a... Thank mom and dad again. They influenced me. Dad did the right influence. But man, I couldn't wait for Sundays. I'm with God's people and God's children. We're worshiping the Lord. I'm getting fed God's word Sunday morning and Sunday night. It's a precious gift. I love my Lord. Why wouldn't I want to worship? Then when I was farming, it hit me. I'm in, you know, with somebody that's unsaved, you know, bad music in the barn for the milking. How those poor cows even milked, I don't know. He's like, how do you milk under that stuff? I'm like, ugh. I mean, I can hardly milk the cows. Anyways, okay. And I get through to the midpoint of the week, and I need some fellowship, and I need God's help. I never forget, because the way the work hours worked, it was always tight to get home in time for prayer meeting. And at that point, the one farm I'm thinking of in particular, Dad was planning a church. Wednesday night church was at our house. I don't care what the church family thought. I must have stunk a few times coming in the door. And they were in the living room, and I tried to sneak in the back door. If we were haying, you know, and remember that, and it rained on the hay, you know, I wasn't this color, all right? I'm a dirty, filthy pig. But I couldn't wait to be refreshed with God's word and God's people and in prayer. My heart was desperate for it. I love the Lord and I wanted to please him, and I needed the fellowship of the saints. I needed the prayer. One of the reasons why we do Wednesday night, because your pastor loves getting together with you all. And it's just a good reason to do it. And by the way, we got a lot of training to do around here, right? That's father work. As I lead my family in worship and in my faith, boy, I want my kids to be under the instruction of God's people. A couple times a week, you stop and consider all the hours they spend in school. Phew. I want them to be under God's teaching. Fathers, lead your home in worship and in trusting your God. The God who delivered me in my distresses, answered me in that day. Fathers, you better talk about in your home God's goodness to you. If you love the Lord and you're striving to follow him, you begin to see God's good hand in everything in your life. And that joy and that delight and that pleasure, that intimacy with the Lord needs to be communicated in your home as faith in a God who's good. He's holy, yes, that's the purity part, but he's good. Do your children love God because you do? Or is it just that dad gives them money when they need something at McDonald's? Or they need a new bike, okay, dad goes and buys it. And there's never the contemplation that God answers prayer, that God helps you in your distresses. By the way, dad, what happens when you're under the gun? You lose the job. Finances become really tight. Everything's not going right. What comes out of your mouth then in the home, father? Is it faith? Or is it complaining? Do your children ever see you trusting God alone for your life, for all that you need? Or do they see you scheming, kind of like Jacob did, like Rachel did, always trying to scheme to get what they want? Is that what your children will learn from you, fathers? I love the fact that Jacob said, the reason we're going to go worship this great God is because he's been with me. He's a good God. He's answered me in all of my distresses. Fathers, has God ever let you down? And if you say, I think so, you don't know your God well. God cares for his children always. Often, even when they're rebelling against him. I.e., look through the entire Old Testament at the nation of Israel. Now, wasn't there a good God there? Now, fathers, do you live that way before your children? Believe me, I understand at least to a degree. I've been there. The month is longer than the money. What do you do then? Or your job is gone. No means of income. Or your wife gets cancer. What do you do then? Folks, God is always good. He's always with you in your distresses. Your children need to see that. I hope that my older children saw in my life that we trusted God through thick and thin. Through good time and what we would call on this earth bad times. That next generation needs to know that God will never fail them. That as they delight in him, he will always be with them. Providing, caring, nurturing, growing. God does that always. Fathers, lead in faith. And so they gave unto Jacob, verse 4, their strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob put them away. He hid them, buried them under the oak. It was time to put the old life away and start walking with God and abiding with him. And so, what did God do? Notice, and we'll be done for the day. And they journeyed. Jacob leading his family back to a good, strong relationship with the Lord. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. Shame on Jacob for ever thinking that God would not take care of him. So as Jacob obeys God, what does God do? What he always does, cares for his children. The terror of God was on all those cities round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, right? So that's just the secular name of that area, Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So we've seen fathers make your abode and worship with God. Fathers, lead your family in purity, in worship, in faith. Finally today, fathers, affect your world with God's presence and God's revelation. As we come to verse 7, he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. The word El would be a shortened form of Elohim. So God, and then Bethel, Beth house, El, God, God, house, God. What's he saying? What's he saying? What he's pointing out is this is not just the place where I met God, and it's his place, but folks, we're actually in his presence. El Bethel, God is here, and we are here with him. You see, he wanted all of his world at this moment to know that he was in the very presence of God, that he was going to live his life. Really, it's a reiteration of point number one to a degree. He is going to live his life in God, not around God, not connected somehow to God, not every once in a while going to God's place. No, God is with me, and it affects how I live. And so he goes on. He built there an altar and called the place El Bethel because there God appeared. And that word appeared talks about revelation, revealing himself. It actually is often connected with the revealing of his will and his word to his people. A believer, father in particular, does the world know, do your children know, that the word of God, his revelation to us, this is God's revelation to us, written form, aren't you glad for it? Do they know that you live here? That God's word is precious to you? That it actually directs and guides your every thought and action and deed? Don't be ashamed of God, his presence, and his word. Live it out. Daily devotions, men. Do the children in your home know that you spend time with God each day? Do they see that you recognize that God is with you, watching over your life to make you do right, watching over your life to protect and guide you? Do they recognize that you recognize the presence and word of God? So Jacob brings him here to Bethel and says, this is not just a place, just not a parking spot. It's not something we visit every once in a while. No, it's El Bethel. God is with us, and we'd better live accordingly. Fathers, I trust that you will be godly in your home. Moms and kids here, singles, help us to experience and practice the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Jacob here. You've moved and worked in my own heart, and thank you for that. I pray that you would help our fathers, first of all, today. Lord, that they would abide in God. They would practice, as we put it sometimes, practice his presence. That they would lead their families in purity, in worship, in faith. That they would be quick to affect their world with the righteousness and revelation of God. as Jacob helped his family worship you and recognize your very presence with them. May we as fathers do the same. Lord, help each of us, not just our dads, to dwell in God. May the world, may our family, may our neighbors, may our co-workers, may they see that there's something about us that's very much Christian, very godly. May our life ooze your presence. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Fathers, how are you doing on these three principles today? Are you making God your abode in worship? Are you leading your family in purity and worship and faith? Are you affecting your world with God's presence and revelation? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me as a father? God has pointed out some things in my life that I need to grow in. I need to engage in my life, and I want to be the godly father that he's called me to be, following even here the example of Jacob. Could I pray for you, Father? Say, Pastor, that's my need today. Would you pray for me? Yes, amen. Yes, yes. For all of you as believers that are here today, is God your abode? Do you live in and by the Word of God? Maybe today your heart's been challenged. You say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to be known as someone that is very concerned with living with, exemplifying the characters of God in my life. Could I pray for you right now? You say, that's my need today. Please, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, amen. Several hands. Amen. Yes. Are you here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Godly living is impossible for you. You need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that only happens when you're born again, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I know that there's a spiritual just desert in my life, and I need God. I may not understand all, but we would love to explain it to you in a minute. But right now, I'd like to pray for you. You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved today. Could you pray for me right now? I'd be happy to. Anyone like that, quietly raise a hand and say, that's my need, Pastor. Lord, do your good work in our heart and life. I pray specifically today for our men. May this church family always have godly fathers. But that doesn't just happen. That's on purpose. And may the men that are here today that are fathers and grandfathers, may we be found faithful in living in God, leading our families in purity and worship and in faith, helping our world to be affected by your presence and your word. For all of us, may we live in God. May our abode be where God is. And may we recognize the truth of your word and live it out with passion. May the world know that we're Christians. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.